Well, good evening. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me briefly to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. You need not worry, I will not be preaching long, but I do want to draw your attention to the real purpose of this service and its format. And I think nowhere in Scripture do I see that personally more clearly than in the account we have here from Luke 24 about the resurrected Christ. This is Christ speaking to His disciples after His resurrection and prior to His ascension here in Luke chapter 24. Now I'm going to pick up in verse 24 here of Luke chapter 24 and read several passages from this great chapter. Luke chapter 24, verse 24. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see. Now, of course, He's speaking with some disciples along the road to Emmaus who do not recognize Him at this point as the Christ, as Jesus Christ, the one that they've spent 3 years with. And verse 25, and He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. He calls these disciples foolish because of their thinking. He says very clearly to them, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? This was nothing new. This was to be expected. In fact, the prophets had spoken of this for thousands of years, going all the way back to Genesis, as we read this evening in Genesis chapter 3. And then in verse 44, after He has revealed Himself to them, then He said to them, these are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I've said many times, if there was ever a point in the life of Christ where I would have loved to have been, it was right here. Literally taking open the Scriptures. And it says here, everything in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. We know that as the Old Testament, all 39 books. Of course, the law of Moses being the Torah, the first 5 books. The prophets being what we consider the major and minor prophets. And of course, the Psalms being the books of wisdom and poetry. And what Christ did is He opened it for them, it appears very clearly here, and He taught them how to read the Scriptures. How to read the Old Testament. I had a professor in college once, and it took me years to agree with him. And he said that the Old Testament is a messianic book with a messianic hope, focus, with a messianic hope. It is a Christian document. So often we look at the Old Testament and we look at it as something that's Jewish, that maybe we have to learn Hebrew and we have to become Jewish in order to understand it. Yet the Old Testament is Christian. It's pointing to Christ. It's pointing us to the baby in Bethlehem. And if we see it any differently, I must say, we've read it wrongly. Literally every page of the Old Testament, yes, written primarily to a Jewish audience, is pointing to a Christ that is the Savior of the world. This was never something that the Jews were to keep under a rock or to keep to themselves. It doesn't take you long to read the Old Testament to see that He is to be the hope of the nations, of the Gentiles. He was never intended to be just the hope for the Jews. And so we see in Christ the fulfillment of all of the desire of the nations, as we sung today in actually 2 hymns, the desire of the nations. The late, great James Montgomery Boyce, who was the pastor at the historic 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, used to say that his title of the Old Testament, and he took it from Genesis chapter 22, when young Isaac looks at his dad and he says to his dad, "You know what? We have the wood, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb?" And James and Montgomery Boyce used to say that the title of the Old Testament is "Where's the Lamb?" Every page, every single passage, I challenge you, read it and ask yourself the question, "Where's the Lamb?" Because it's pointing us to the Lamb. To the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist, the greatest and final prophet, proclaimed. The greatest and final prophet, that is, prior to Christ. Because it's in Christ that we see the fulfillment of, as Jesus Himself has said, all of the Old Testament. And one of the most beautiful ways that the Scripture reveals this truth is in the three anointed offices of the nation of Israel. Three anointed offices. The prophet, the priest, and the king. You see, there is not one individual in all of the Old Testament that fulfilled all three. Not one. You could make an argument that Adam did initially, but he did a mighty poor job of it. But Christ ultimately perfectly fulfills all three offices. Of the prophet, the one who speaks to us and reveals the will of God to us, you need not look any further than Christ. He is the prophet, the only prophet we need, revealed in the Scriptures. He is our priest, the one who offered himself up as the final sacrifice. There's no need for any other sacrifice. There's no need for us to try to be righteous before God. We will fail. Isaiah says that his righteousness are like filthy rags. I've said this many times, and not to offend, but Isaiah in the context there was talking about a menstrual cloth. That's how wretched his righteousness and attempts for righteousness were. Yet Christ is our perfect priest. He intercedes for us to this day. We don't need to go to a priest down the street. We don't need to go anywhere other than to Christ. And finally, He's our King. He's our King. He's the one who rules over us. He's the one who provides for us. The ancient king provided everything that the people needed. All they needed to do was to submit to him. Let's just hope he was a good king. And in England, what's the national anthem to this day? God save the Queen. Because if the Queen is good, everything's good. Americans don't understand this, do we? We have this love-hate relationship with monarchies. We're obsessed with them when kids are born and when people are getting married. Other than that, we don't want anything to do with them, right? But that's the truth. But there is something, I think, within us that desires a king. Look to 1 Samuel chapter 8 if you want to see what I'm talking about. Because Israel demanded a king. They wanted somebody that they could see, touch, and feel. They wanted someone to rule over them. We will bow down to someone or something. I promise you that. Romans 1 is very clear about that. We will bow down to somebody. But may we do so, may we bow down as the wise men did to the child in Bethlehem. You know, when they arrived, they knew this was someone that was greater than a king. They knew this was somebody that was greater than anything that they had ever seen, even though they came from a distant land. Why? Because the Bible says that we came to worship Him. We came to worship Him. And so this evening, I want to encourage each one of you to look at Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of all of our hopes. There is absolutely no truth outside of Christ. All truth originates in Him and Him alone. All hope. There is no hope outside of Christ. If you're looking for hope in any other person, institution, anything, I promise you this. I promise you this. You will be disappointed. And to a degree that this, you'll never know even in this world. Yet if you look to Christ as a source of hope, I promise you this. He will fulfill it, all of your hopes, and infinitely more. In the Old Testament, all three of these offices were called anointed, because in Hebrew, the word to anoint comes from the root meaning to pour. To pour. Why? Because when each one of these offices or a man took the office and he was instituted into that office, they would pour oil over him. And we have these beautiful images of the oil coming down the beard of David, don't we? We see Jesus himself is anointed, is he not? Why? To show that he's the fulfillment of the anointed offices. I love Psalm 23. David says, he anoints my head with oil. Because Christ himself is anointed, and he is our righteousness. He anoints us. He anoints our head with oil. We don't look anywhere else for that anointing. I often hear people say, he or she is anointed. I promise you, if you are a Christian, you're anointed. And you need not look any further for anyone any more anointed than you are. Because I can promise you, there's no anointing any of us can have that's greater than the anointing that comes from Christ. And so, again, I encourage you, this Christmas season, look to Christ. Look to Christ for your hope. Look to Christ for everything. And if you bring even this evening to this church service sorrow, suffering, I know it seems there's been a lot of that lately in the circle of influence that I'm in, funerals that I've been to. Only Christ can heal that as well. And so I encourage you, just as the wise men did 2,000 years ago, bow before Christ, our sovereign prophet, priest, and king. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for this evening, for this time of year when we can focus on the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would draw each of us to him. And Father, if there be any here who do not know you, that this would indeed be the day of salvation. And they would put their faith in Christ and in Christ alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.